So as you may have noticed over the past few weeks, our parish is gaining a lot of momentum, a lot of spiritual momentum, especially with the start of our book club, our rebuilt book club. We as a parish, so one of the purposes of doing all this is as a parish, we're taking serious steps toward making faith and church relevant and making it matter for someone living in the 21st century. And part of that process, I think, will necessarily include a going back to the basics of our faith, to the very basics of what we believe. And so this is what we're going to be doing over the next 2 weeks. So this Sunday and next Sunday, this Sunday I'll be giving part one of the homily, and then next week I'll follow it up with part two. And what we'll be doing, we're going to be discussing certainly the most important event in our Christian faith, but arguably the most important event in all of history. And that event is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The idea that the person of Jesus Christ, the historical person of Jesus Christ, okay, who no serious historian denies existed, that person was crucified, died, was buried, and rose from the dead. And when I say rose from the dead, I don't mean in any sort of airy-fairy way or a spiritual way or some sort of metaphor. Like, for example, some of us might know the myth of the phoenix bird that dies, that burns, and then from the ashes it rises again, sort of a metaphor for how life continues on even after death. I don't mean that. The apostles don't mean that. The scriptures don't mean that. They mean something very literal. Jesus rose, not in a spiritual way, but in a bodily way. And this is the entire hinge of our Christian faith. Everything we believe hinges on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. St. Paul, next week he says this in the readings, he says, if the resurrection of Jesus from the dead didn't happen, then we're all fools. In his words, we're the most pitiable of all people. What we're doing here makes absolutely no sense. What you're doing here on a Sunday, you could all be doing something more constructive. You could sleep in on a Sunday. I could get another job, a more meaningful work, if the resurrection of Jesus from the dead didn't happen. So if the resurrection didn't happen, then Christianity itself falls apart like a house of cards. But what's interesting is if I took a poll of random people on the street, I bet you most of them, even those who consider themselves to be Christian, would probably say either one of two things. They would say either the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen, so it's a fabrication of history, or they would say the resurrection of Jesus was something spiritual or metaphoric, as in the case of this phoenix bird, something analogous to that. So if we're going to make church matter, if we're going to make our faith matter, we need to take a serious look at the most fundamental event of our faith, and arguably, as I said, the most fundamental event in all of history, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We got to get that right first. Before we talk about anything else, we got to talk about that. When the apostles of Jesus, after the resurrection, or after the crucifixion, rather, when they preached, they didn't waste any time telling people about how wonderful a man Jesus was, how wonderful and wise his teachings were, about how he told us to turn the other cheek or to walk the extra mile or love your enemies. Jesus did say these things, to be sure, and they are good things. We can learn a lot from them. They influenced someone like Gandhi. But the apostles didn't waste time talking about any of that. The first word that came out of the apostles' mouth after the crucifixion of Jesus was, in the Greek, anastasi. Anastasi, which means resurrection. He's alive. In other words, as I said, they didn't waste any time talking about how wonderful Jesus was and how inspiring his teachings was. They went right to the root of it. They went right to the message that would change history for all time. He's alive. He's alive. So they went around telling people how everyone who saw this man crucified, and there was a large multitude of people who witnessed that this same man who was put to death Roman style, in other words, in the most brutal and convincing way in antiquity, how that man is alive. He's alive. The way you're looking at me right now, the way you're listening to me right now, that's the way he is, I tell you. So that is what the apostles preached. And that's a pretty gutsy statement. He's alive. That's pretty gutsy. It's one of the reasons that the apostles had a lot of impact in what they said. Look, for example, take the apostle Paul. After the crucifixion, if he went into the synagogues and started saying something like, "Hey everyone, I want to tell you about this wise rabbi who taught a lot of nice things, wise things," that would have inspired no one. No one would have paid attention to it. If Jesus is just another wise sage, then to heck with him, as Bishop Robert Barron would say. To heck with him. He belongs in the category of the other wise sages who existed all throughout history. St. Paul's intention was absolutely clear. And the intention of the apostles was absolutely clear. This man who was put to death in the most shameful and embarrassing way, he's alive. Now here's where the rubber hits the road, because the question is, do I believe it? Do I believe Paul? Do I believe the apostles when they say that Jesus is risen from the dead? Here's the thing. Most atheists and people who deny the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, they still agree that the first followers of Jesus experienced something after the execution of Jesus. They experienced something. I remember, for example, one atheist admitted that the disciples of Jesus must have had some sort of a life-changing experience. They had to. I mean, that's the only explanation why this band of shattered men went to their own deaths proclaiming that Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, proclaiming Jesus risen from the dead would have given them absolutely no societal advantage whatsoever. So they had some experience after the crucifixion of Jesus, which they probably interpreted as Jesus rising from the dead. But this atheist concludes that that something they experienced was just a hallucination. You know what a hallucination, right, is? It's an imagined reality. It's something that seems real, but it's not. And this is actually pretty common. Many hardcore drugs, for example, severely alter the brain. And so it's not uncommon for someone who's addicted to a hardcore drug like LSD to hallucinate, to imagine something that's not really there. So this atheist concludes that the disciples saw something, but that something was just in their heads. It didn't really happen. It was a hallucination. And this is a possibility. It's a real possibility. It's not a dumb conclusion. For example, if I approached you after Mass, any one of you, and I said, "Look, before Mass, in my office, I had a vision from Jesus. He visited me, and with a booming voice, he said, 'I'm here, and this is the message I want you to preach.'" How would you respond to that if I said that to you? You probably would say, you probably would whisper, maybe even think of it, "I think you're having a hallucination, Father. I think you're out of your mind." And you might be right. I mean, it could be true, right? God is powerful. He can do all things. But chances are, I was hallucinating. Might have been the flu that I had a couple of weeks ago that's making me delirious, or the stress of life, or whatever, that's causing me to imagine something that's not really there. So in the same way, this atheist, again, claims that the disciples of Jesus, who were under a lot of stress, after seeing their master die, their lives were completely shattered. So they were under a lot of stress. And so they were imagining having an encounter with the risen Lord. Okay, fine. The only problem with that theory is that both scripture and historical evidence attests that not only the 12 apostles, but hundreds of people were having an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus at the same time. St. Paul in the second reading talks about this. He says 500 of the brothers and sisters had an encounter with the risen Lord at the same time. So either all 500 of those people were having the same hallucination at the same time, which statistically speaking is very improbable, or they were having an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. And this is just one piece of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. There's many more. For example, the inability of the enemies of Christianity to produce the body of Jesus, especially when they had a vested interest in doing that at that time. or the disciples' belief in the resurrection despite every predisposition to the contrary. Like I said, their lives were shattered. It's no wonder why the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is considered the best statistical fact in history. The best statistical fact in history. What do I mean by that? Here's an example. Did you know that there is more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead than there is evidence for the existence of someone like Julius Caesar or Alexander the Great? Now, I've never met Alexander the Great. I've never shaken his hand. I've never had a conversation with him. I'm guessing you haven't either, unless you were hallucinating, right? But I've never had a firsthand experience of Alexander the Great. So I can't attest that he exists based on my own empirical knowledge and evidence. But the historical evidence suggests that he existed, and there's sound evidence to suggest that, and so I don't have any problem with accepting the fact that these figures in history existed. And yet, the evidence for the existence of Julius Caesar and Alexander the Great is significantly less than the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. If the case of the resurrection were brought into a court of law, if it were dragged into court and put on trial, so to speak, it would win. It would win, definitively, because of the evidence that we have for it. I think one of the only reasons why more people don't accept the resurrection is because the resurrection is not a neutral event in history. You can't just think of the resurrection and go, interesting. That was an interesting event. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is not just an interesting event. It causes us to change our lives. It's not comfortable. It's not convenient. I remember one preacher saying that if you took the time to deeply consider the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, in his words, it'll mess you up. And we don't want to be messed with. It's too hard. It's too inconvenient. See, I can see someone opting out of church, opting out of following Jesus because it's difficult. Jesus is demanding. In the Bible, he does say, if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross, which is a euphemism for saying, if you want to be my disciple, that might happen to you. So following Jesus is demanding. It's difficult, it's hard. I get that. But you would be unreasonable to opt out of following Jesus because you've put him in the same category as a fairy tale or superstition. Some of you here might be sitting here thinking, why am I in church? Why am I still allowing my mom to make me come here, or my dad, or my wife? Well, regardless of who or what made you come here today, just know that you're here celebrating the best statistical fact in history. As a Christian, you and I we're walking on solid ground, on pretty solid ground. We have more historical evidence than any person of any other religion to be proud of our faith, to live out our faith. So I'll end this homily, part one of this homily here, but before I end, I'm just gonna leave everyone with a question that you can ask yourself throughout the next week and chew on it until we pick it up next Sunday. So as I said, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is not a neutral event. You can't just consider it and go, that's interesting. What an interesting thing that happened. If the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is real, what does that mean for your life and for mine? If Jesus is alive today, what does that mean for your life and for mine?